going to turn to a couple of portions of Scripture tonight. The first of them in Isaiah chapter 43. We'll also refer to Acts chapter 1. And then we'll turn to Matthew chapter 4. So first of all, Isaiah chapter 43. We'll read from verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and I have showed, when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Acts chapter 1 then records the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples just before he was about to ascend into heaven. From verse 6 we read, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And just like the disciples here, there's a lot of people since that time who have had the same fixation with prophetic things. People wanting to know what's going to happen in the future, and is it going to be now or is it going to be later, Lord, that you do this, that or the other thing? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Yes, there are things that we do know, there are other things that we don't know, and we must be content as Christians to leave it there. Here's what we do know, however. Here's something that we can be absolutely certain about. Verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord said to Israel there in Isaiah 43, ye are my witnesses. The Lord tells us here in the New Testament, ye shall be witnesses unto me. And this is really just another way of saying what he said to some of the disciples there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Ye are my witnesses. The Lord could have chosen to do without human instruments in getting the gospel out. After all, the Lord has used angels in various times in history to convey a message. There, when the disciples were on the mount after the Lord ascended into heaven, there in Acts chapter 1, the Lord gave a message to them by means of angels. Again, we read in various other places of the ministry of angels in conveying a message. When the shepherds were there in the fields by night, the angels appeared, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, but there was a message that was conveyed to them, which was to do with the birth of Christ and what they were to do as a result of that information. The Lord could do without human instruments, but he has decided in his inscrutable providence and wisdom to use people just like you and me. Now it's interesting to note the kinds of people the Lord chose as his ambassadors here in the Gospels. Men of the lowest rank and of the meanest circumstances, as they were described in one place, at least Peter and John were, unlearned and ignorant men, they were nevertheless used of God in the Acts of the Apostles in those days to turn the world upside down for the Lord. Now God in the 21st century is still using human instruments in the spread of the gospel. And he still is pleased, I'm very glad about this, to employ the weakest of men. He has chosen, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the weak things of the world, the foolish things. He's chosen the base things and things which are despised to bring to naught things that are. He's chosen the things which are not. And for what purpose? 1 Corinthians 1:29 tells us the reason, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord is pleased to use in soul winning weak instruments. Now, a very good example of that that I've witnessed in recent days, that I've seen with my own two eyes, is my dear mother. My mother is on her deathbed. I know that, and she knows that better than any of us. But on her deathbed, just as it was during her life, because I've known her to be like this all the time that I've known her, my mother is a witness for the Lord. As I was speaking to her one day recently, she began to fill up, as I would say. She began to become emotional. And she said, "Son, I have a great burden." And she mentioned a man's name. And she said, "I'm greatly burdened for him that he might be saved." And she said, "We've been praying a long time for this man to be converted." And she said, "I would love to see him saved." During her time there in the hospice, she has been witnessing on a daily basis to people, witnessing to family members, witnessing to relatives, people who are my own flesh and blood that she's witnessed to, told them straight in my hearing, "I want to see you in heaven. And the only way that you're going to get to heaven is the same way that I will get there, and that is by faith in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way that you're going to get to heaven is if you're saved. Then if you know Christ as your Savior." And she said, "I want to see you there." One relative, she sent him away with a gospel tract after having witnessed to him of his need of a Savior. There in the hospice, she's been witnessing to the nurses. She's a weak instrument. The weakness is hard to watch. My mother used to be like the Energizer Bunny. You never saw somebody do as many things in a short space of time as her. Real bundle of energy, even in her late 70s. But she's been reduced to the lowest point physically. She's as weak as she can be, where she can hardly speak or lift her hand. But she's spiritually strong, and she has a great desire yet to see people converted. There's one little nurse there who's formed a real bond with my mum during the weeks that she's been in the hospice. And my mother, of course, as is her wont, began to speak to her one day, and the Lord opened the door for her. She asked my mother some leading questions, and she was asking her about, "Have you always been in the church? You know, was it since you were a girl and since you were young that you've been in the church?" And my mother was able to give her testimony to her. Even while the girl was working, she wasn't slacking or standing around, you know, just talking. She was doing all that she needed to do, and my mum was talking to her the whole time, giving her testimony to her, telling her about how she was saved. And the girl was very interested, so my mum sent her away with a little gospel booklet, and then requested from my sister some other booklets that she had at home that she didn't have with her, that she wanted to be able to give to this girl on a subsequent day, which she did. And the girl testified to one of the other nurses in there about my mother. She said, "I've never met anyone in my life who speaks about the scriptures the way this wee woman does, and who really means it." I say this not to bolster up my mother. If my mother heard me talking like this, she'd probably rebuke me for it, because she doesn't want to be talked about and doesn't feel that she's anything, which I think is something the Lord has given her. But she's a weak instrument, and yet the Lord is using her, even on her deathbed, as she's struggling in the final days or hours perhaps of her life. She's still got a burden for souls. She's praying for people. You ought to hear her pray. I'm telling you, that will be something I'll carry with me the rest of my life. I've heard my mother pray thousands of times. But no more precious have been those prayers that I've heard the last few weeks. Because of an evening before we leave the hospice, I would read some appropriate portions. Very often we would read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and it's unbelievable how appropriate many of those readings have been to her exact situation. But then my mother one night, she said, "Well, who's going to pray?" Well, I'll be honest with you, I didn't feel like praying, and my sisters didn't feel like praying. We were basket cases that night. So I said, "Mom, why don't you pray?" And so she prayed, and I'm really glad she did, because just about every night since that she has prayed for us. And it's been wonderful to hear her pray. To hear her pray for the sick and suffering. Praying for people in the hospice. All the other people that are in there. That the Lord would have mercy upon them. And save those that are not saved. Praying for missionaries. Praying for churches like our own little work in Allentown. Praying for people who are sick in our own congregation. Just wonderful to witness and wonderful to listen to. And I got to thinking about this. How the Lord uses weak instruments. The Lord can make even such as we are sharp threshing instruments having teeth. "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." Now, most of us, if not all of us tonight, are in the full bloom of health. We might have various ailments that we have to deal with. There may be things about us physically are not as good as they used to be. But we are still pretty much able-bodied. We have a good measure of health and strength. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. But we're still weak. We are weak. And if we feel our weakness and we know our weakness, that's when God can use us. When we know that we are nothing and that we have nothing, but that the Lord is able to make our weakness to be effective and effectual through His strength and through His power. I think about my mother and what a great witness she has always been for the Lord. In those days when people used to bring food to your house rather than you going to get it at the supermarket, when the bread man would come and the milk man would come and the fish man would come and all of those various people, and the coal man would come and all these delivery people, the guy who read the gas meter in our house, all of that, my mother would witness to every last one of them. We used to have a rag and bone merchant come to our house. I don't know if you know what that is. But it's someone who basically gathers rags, who gathers clothing and anything that he can find, and he tries to sell it or he tries to use it for some purpose. They were called rag merchants when I was growing up. Shows you how poor people were. But this character was from the other side of Belfast, from a Roman Catholic neighborhood. He was a dyed-in-the-wool Catholic. And I don't know how many times my mum used to witness to that man about his need of Christ and tell him about a Savior who is mighty to save. Strong in witness and yet weak in herself. The Lord has given us a responsibility as His people. We've outlined it here for you in these verses. Isaiah 43, Acts chapter 1, Matthew chapter 4. "Ye are my witnesses. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I really believe the Lord wants us to be soul winners. If there's something that has been written in my heart this last number of months and weeks especially, it is that when it comes right down to it, there is nothing else that matters but how it is between your soul and the Lord. There's a lot of things that we get all het up about and all worried about and all concerned about. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't have concerns and that we shouldn't be interested in things like politics and things that are happening in the world. But a lot of times we get so bent out of shape about things that at the end of it all are going to be burned up. Everything in this world is going to be burned up, according to 2 Peter. And saying that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be, the Bible says, in all godliness? If we're to be soul winners, then there are certain things that we have to think about that are essential. If you're going to be a successful witness for Christ, you need to follow Christ. I think we can speak of this as the pathway of soul winning. If we are to be winners of souls, we must follow Christ. It's quite clear if we're to follow the Lord in soul winning, we have to first come to him for the salvation of our own soul. Unregenerate sinners can't follow the Lord. But if we're going to follow the Lord, we're going to have to do so by complying with his word. You can't be a witness to the lost unless you're seeking to be obedient to the commandments of his word. We're not following Christ if we're not seeking to follow the clear directions of his word. We can't lead other people to follow the Lord if we haven't followed him ourselves. There's no such thing as a sinless Christian in this life. But certainly there ought to be a desire in our hearts, as McShane outlined in his prayer, that we might be made as holy as it is possible for a pardoned sinner to be. The psalmist David in Psalm 51 said something really important when we think about winning souls to the Lord. Psalm 51 and verses 12 and 13. He said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." You know, if you've got the joy of the Lord in your heart, then the joy of the Lord will be your strength. And if we've lost that joy, we can pray, "Lord, restore unto me, bring back to me the joy of thy salvation. Help me to rejoice in what I am in Christ, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Now look at verse 13. "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." See the link between those who are full of the joy of God's salvation, who are upheld by his free spirit, being able to teach others about him. "And sinners shall be converted unto thee." We are to seek to serve the Lord in this way, but we're not going to be able to do so unless we are complying with his word. And I think we've also got to be copying his way. And by that I mean imitating his example that he set in his earthly ministry. It's quite interesting how many times the Lord preached on a one-to-one basis, how many people he engaged individually. And one thing, if I can refer to my dear mother again, that I've noted is that she has taken the opportunity to speak to people on a personal level. Not that she's speaking to crowds of people or even groups of people, but just one-on-one. Someone who'll be in just to speak to her on an individual basis, and my mother takes that opportunity to tell them of the Savior. Our Lord did that. He did it in John chapter 3 with Nicodemus. He did it in John chapter 4 with the woman at the well. He did it in various other instances in John's Gospel. Think of how he used the water in the well as a means of turning the woman there and her mind to the subject of the living water. We should be seeking for opportunities to speak a word in season to those that are lost. Do we? Do we do that? Now, I don't think it ought to be a mechanical thing. I hate and despise the idea that is presented by a lot of preachers that you've got to set a target of witnessing to so many people before next Sunday, and if you don't do that, you've got to run to the front and repent of it. I believe that we should be spontaneous in our witness. We should be looking for the blood-bought opportunities the Lord brings our way. There's a time to speak, and there's a time to be silent. But I certainly believe that there's plenty of reason why we should be praying in the words of that little chorus, "Lead me to one soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way." The Lord has shown us, by the way, when we think of his example in soul winning, how to look for spiritual applications in natural things. We should be looking for opportunities to speak a word in season to lost sinners. If we think about the pathway of soul winning, "Follow me," we can also think of the picture of soul winning that the Lord sets forth in that text. "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." The Lord is speaking here in Matthew 4 to fishermen, and he likens their task in winning souls to the work of catching fish. This is something he talked about to Peter in Luke chapter 5, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Fishers. Fishing is a wonderful picture of the occupation of the soul winner. And while there's a lot of applications we could probably make in regard to this, the old-fashioned way of fishing that the Lord was identifying here and was certainly employed by those men to whom he spoke was fishing with a net, not down over the side of the boat with a little line with this one single hook on the end, but fishing with a net, casting the net, throwing out the net, that it might be full of fishes. Now Peter and Andrew were the men concerned. They couldn't catch a fish in a broken net. They couldn't catch fish in a net in which the holes were so big that the fish could swim through easily. And if we're truly to win people to Christ, we need the right kind of net. And the gospel of Christ is the net in which sinners are caught. There's an awful lot of nonsense being employed today to try to catch people. Rock music, for instance, that's one of the things that are employed by some, and I understand there's been some of that going on around here in recent times as well. I want to tell you something. That's not the net that the Lord has established to catch men. It's the gospel that catches men, not some nonsense which is touchy-feely, clappy, jumpy-jivey type of thing to try to get people's feet tapping instead of their hearts to be stirred. There's a lot that passes for the gospel that's really a broken net, or a net with huge holes in it. A message without repentance, for instance, is one of those nets. There's a lot of things of which we could say that's not the gospel. And you can think that you're catching thousands of fish in that net, but they'll all swim free again and they'll never be caught for the Lord. We must use the right net and tell sinners the simple message of a Savior who died to save us from sin and from hell. We preach Christ crucified. That is the soul winner's net. If we're going to be fishers of men, if we're going to follow the biblical picture, then we need to go where the fish are. Peter and Andrew didn't lie about on the beach getting a suntan, hoping that the fish would all just jump out of the water into the net that was there on the land. No, they actually launched out into the deep. They let down the net for a draft. They went where the fish were. And certainly we can find all kinds of opportunities at our hand from day to day to go to the fish and to put legs to our prayers. I think of my dear mother again. She can't go anywhere right now. She can't go anywhere. But there's people who are coming to her. And as they come to her, she's casting out the net to get the fish into the net. And only the Lord can drive them in. She knows that. We know that. But she's still fishing. In all of her weakness, she's still fishing. May the Lord lead us to the fish. May the Lord help us as well to give the fish plenty of net. I believe that we ought to understand that only God can save sinners. But we are to speak and we are to preach in such a way as to make it clear that all who come unto him will be saved. Now we know that all will not be saved, but we must preach to all and make the invitation as wide as Christ made it. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think it would be a big mistake for me or anyone else to be looking out on a congregation of people or to individuals that I meet and think, now I wonder, is that person one of God's elect? That's none of my business to begin with. And secondly, it doesn't enter at all into the equation of whether we should preach the gospel to all or not. The fact of the matter is there's grace for everyone that's willing to receive it, and only the Lord will make them willing to receive it in the final analysis anyway. But let us fish for men. And I want to finish with this thought. There's the power for soul winning that we need. Follow me, and I will make you I will make you, you'll not make yourself, I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you a successful fisherman or fisherwoman. Only Christ can make us to catch men. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God, he said to Israel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And he mentioned the places, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now here's the thing, you could have a great net, you could be in the right place, you could cast the net ever so well, but the fish have to come into it. The fish have to get into the net. And souls cannot be saved by our own human efforts. Salvation is of the Lord. That is why we pray for souls. That's why I've heard my dear mother pray for the people to whom she's witnessing. She doesn't think it's all down to her. She realizes she's got a responsibility to speak to others about Christ. We have a responsibility to speak to others about Christ, but we can't make ourselves soul winners. We can't create an anxious thought. The Lord must do the work. The Lord must create faith. The Lord must bring about repentance. The Lord must make his word effectual to hearts. Now God must and he can make us his instruments in bringing lost ones unto himself. Now, you might have gifts and talents in abundance and yet never win one soul to Christ. On the other hand, you might be one who has, by your own admission, few gifts, and yet the Lord make you the means of reaching many. There's many examples from church history that I could give to support that. There have been some very weak instruments whom God has made really strong when it comes to soul winning. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 7, but we have this treasure, and he's talking about Christ and the gospel of Christ in particular, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It means clay pots. That's all you are. You're a clay pot. And that's what I am. That the excellency of the power may be of God, he said, and not of us. Just underline those words at the end. I have in my Bible, not of us. It's not of us. It's of him. The Lord can make you to be a fisher of men. Only God has the power to drive the fish into the gospel net. My people shall be willing in the day of my power. Not our power. His power. Therefore, how we need to pray. You know, when you think about it, if it was just a matter of me persuading people and them being persuaded to make a decision, why would I need to pray? I wouldn't need to pray. I just leave it up to them. And think that it's all up to me to be a persuader of them. And if I make my arguments clever enough and I use the slick salesmanship that many do employ, I can make people do certain things. And if they're willing to do those things, then we can close the deal, right? Wrong. That's not how salvation works. We require a spirit of prayerful dependence upon the Lord's might and strength as we fish for men. God is able, and furthermore, I believe he's willing to make us winners of souls. He wouldn't have told us to go and be his witnesses if he wasn't going to employ that for his own glory. The promise of success, you see, is given. Thou shalt catch men, he said to Peter. I've often thought about this. Am I a fisherman if I never ever catch any fish? You could change the analogy. Am I a farmer if I never ever ever raise a crop? There's never any success for anything that I do. No results. Nothing ever happens. Can I really say that I'm a fisherman when I never ever catch one single solitary fish? I don't think a fisherman would be in the employment of his employer very long if he never caught any fish. The Lord wants us to catch fish. Now we cannot land the fish. We can't make the fish come into the net. But we're to cast out the net. Pray. prayerfully that the Lord might drive the fish into the net. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. No doubt when Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, he thought about those words of Jesus. When people were converted by the score, by the multitude. No doubt he thought about it when he was in the household of Cornelius, when that whole family and circle of acquaintances were under the sound of the gospel and the Holy Ghost fell also upon all them that heard the word. No doubt when Paul was out there preaching and churches were established and works were formed in all those cities like Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and so on, no doubt he thought about the promises of God that had been given also to him. Now it may well be that there are times, just like there are in the fisherman's experience, when we don't land a lot of fish. There may be times when we toil all the night like the disciples did and catch nothing. And what are we to do then? Just give up and say, oh well, nothing's ever going to happen? No, we're to keep at it. We're to keep on fishing in the knowledge that one of these days we're going to run into some shoals of fish and we're going to land some. That's how it is. We're to continue to work at this soul winning task. Blessed is the service of our Lord and King. Blessed are the jewels we may help to bring. Down the passing ages words of counsel ring. He that winneth souls is wise. I'm sure you'll forgive the personal references tonight to my own dear mother, but it certainly has been a challenge to me afresh to see a woman who in her final days still has a great burden to see people saved. Wants to see people brought in for the great eternity, that she might meet them one day at God's right hand. And I pray that the Lord would give me even more zeal than I've had hitherto to win people to himself. And may he do the same for you, for his name's sake. Amen.